Good morning. Good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning assembly here at Central Church of Christ in Johnson City. We're glad to have each and every one of you with us this morning, be you here in the auditorium, and we've got a good crowd here, or if you're viewing from home, welcome, and we're so glad that you have joined us. Just like the early Christians, we assemble each first day of the week and blend our voices in unison to worship and honor our great God. And we are fortunate to have this opportunity again this morning, and we want to make the most of it. And we're glad that you have joined us in doing that. So let's put every thought of a worldly nature out of our minds and concentrate right now on giving God the best of the praise that he so deserves. Let's enter into worship.
Let's all stand, please, for our first two hymns. You are beautiful beyond description. Be seated, please. This time we will go to our Father in prayer. If you'll pray with me, please. Our Heavenly Father, your name truly is great, and it is worthy of praise. Father, it is in times like these when we really should focus more on the praise of your name. We do see suffering. We do see animosity. And if, Lord, we could just slow down and focus more on you, we know that this would cease. Father, it is in times like this when your body should be reaching out more and more to others, that what we do should be more of a symbol of who you are. And it is in times like this, Lord, that we pray for additional strength, that when it doesn't seem to be popular, or when those who speak your name seem to be shunned, that we need to do it more. We pray, Lord, that we will reach out and strengthen one another, that we could strengthen each other's resolve. Father, we know we fall short of your glory. And Lord, we know that no one on earth is worthy of the amazing gift that you have given us. But Father, it is through your grace that you have provided it. Help us, Lord, to see that grace, to focus more on your willingness to provide for us in the way that you have. Help us, Lord, to just be the people that you need us to be, especially in times like this. Father, we are so thankful for the gift of your Son, Jesus, for the amazing sacrifice that was made through him for our benefit. We pray, Lord, that what we do not bring shame to that. Father, we do offer ourselves up to you. We ask, Father, for the forgiveness of the times that we have failed you, for we know those are many. We also pray, Lord, for the resolve and strength to forgive those who have done wrong to us. Father, again, we give you thanks and praise. And it is in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing Blue Skies and Rainbows.
Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord's living in me, I know that Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore will I be all alone since he promised me that we never.
Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 116, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the ESV, Psalm 116, verses 1 through 6. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol lay hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me.
I walked through a field of diamonds this morning. Well, it wasn't actually diamonds, but it was sparkly, just like literal diamonds would be. The frost that fell overnight just is beautiful. It was, I'm sure it's not there now, but it's just another demonstration that there is beauty all around us, much like we just sang. And our God has given us so many blessings if we just look for them, if we open our eyes and behold them. And as we see them, we say, Lord, thank you. You have brightened my day by sharing this beautiful gift of diamonds on my path. But it's warming up, and therefore those diamonds will be gone by the time I walk back home. But that's a good thing too. Warmth is good, and I think we would all agree with that. In fact, coming to the end of February, as we are, we can expect things to thaw out. And that's kind of what we're seeing now as we're beginning to come back to worship services in person. All of you, it is so good to see you. And this thaw that we're going through is most welcome. We're just really happy to see you. Some of you, the first time I've seen you since a long time ago. Almost a year ago for some, and we understand that. It's been very extraordinary, things that we've gone through, but things are better, and we are looking forward to the day when we're all back together again, including those of you who are watching and listening. We're missing you, but we're also enjoying seeing everybody that is here. In fact, I'm seeing people I didn't even know existed. This morning, the Blair family are back. Cassie and Jeremy with their daughter, Atlee, who is now 4, she tells me. And a new addition to their family, Jackson. And we're so happy to meet Jackson. Didn't even know that he was now among us, but what a blessing. And then Jacqueline Kempf is back this morning. She was a pharmacy student with us. 3 years ago, she left to go back to Middle Tennessee, and now she has a daughter that we had never met before, Paisley, and just so happy to see all of you and others I've not talked with this morning, but we are glad you are here. So we thank God for that, and we're thankful on this Lord's Day for so many reasons. Lord willing, we'll meet this evening, and this evening at 6 will be the first time we've opened our doors to in-person attendance in quite a while. And if you feel that you are able to do that safely, we encourage you to come and join us here at the building. We're going to be talking about Philip in our lesson tonight. Philip the evangelist, he is called in the Bible. And what a great example he is of one who wanted to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the framework of the lesson. We're going to be talking about soul winners, and he is one of the great examples of that. I hope you'll join us for that, whether you're in person or virtually. Let's study again this evening at 6 o'clock. But now I urge you to get your Bible, get it opened up or fired up if it's on a phone or a tablet, and let's study together from the Word of God, because there are always good things to be found there. If we were to hear the cry sometime during the assembly, "Save me," a lot of people would spring to action, or they would want to know, what can I do? Because that's really a very drastic cry, usually. If somebody says, "Save me," it means that we are in peril, that there is danger, and we've got to have help right away. And it depends, doesn't it, on whom we call, that, you know, what is going to happen next? If I call 911, for example, and I say, "Save me," well, they'll immediately spring into action regardless of who I am or where I live. They'll be doing everything they can to get to me and to help me. But on the other hand, if I call a bank Because that can be a very distressful situation. I need help. Save me. Well, there's going to be some forms to fill out. There's going to be some interviews. There's going to be a panel that has to meet and decide, can we do what they're asking? It will take a while. But when it comes to the most important matter of being saved, that is our eternal souls, what's God going to do? Will it be something immediate? Will it be something where I've got to fill out questionnaires and be interviewed and it will be a long, drawn-out process? Save me. Well, that's where the idea of calling on the Lord comes in. A subject that is frequently found in the Bible. In fact, you heard from Psalm 116 a few minutes ago when Jim read that the writer says, I cried out to the Lord and he saved me. And that's what we want to know today. When I need God's help, will he hear me? Will he respond? Or will it be like going to a bank or some other, institution with all kinds of levels of concern? What can I expect when I call on the Lord? Let's look at it together. Let's begin by talking about David. David, king of Israel, and even before he was king of Israel, how he would call upon the Lord and God heard him. Let's begin in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, we're going to read verses 18 and 19. This psalm is attributed to David, the one in Psalm 116. We don't know who wrote that one, but this one, it says David wrote it. And listen to what he says in Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. And that is very encouraging. It says that God is there and he's ready to respond whenever people call upon him. Now, it does say that he responds to those who call upon him in truth. And so right away, we know there is a condition there and we need to listen to that and find out, well, what does that mean? But he says he's there. And when I called upon him, he saved me. In fact, I'd like for us to turn now to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21, and we're going to spend a few minutes looking at one specific occasion where David called upon the Lord. It was a very stressful situation, and let's think about what we find there. 1 Chronicles 21, and we'll read verse 1 where it says this, "Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel." So right away, we know we've got a problem situation here. Satan is involved. He incited David. Now, incited is a word that we've heard a lot lately. And the idea is it's somebody that causes you to do something you really didn't want to do or you shouldn't have done. And in this case, you've got David, who is a great man of God. He is the king of Israel at this point. And yet Satan tempts him somehow, and now David does what? He numbers Israel. Now, scholars are divided on what that may mean. It likely means that David was relying more on numerical strength than on God's strength. And maybe that's what's going on here. Maybe that's why the Lord responds angrily. And Joab, his commander, knew it was going to happen. He tried to talk David out of it, but as it turns out, 70,000 men of Israel are struck down by an angel because of this sin that was committed. And so now David is really upset. And let's look at verses 16 and 17. David knows there is a crisis going on. 70,000 have died. And so this is what we find in verses 16 and 17. David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, and in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. And the idea is it could get worse. It could get a lot worse. And so David knows, I've got to do something, and he begins where he should begin, by calling on the Lord. So now we read on in this passage. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces, and David said to God, this is where David is calling on the Lord. David said to God, was it not I who gave command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done great evil. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house, but do not let the plague be on your people. And so here is one of those occasions that David may have been thinking about when he said, I called on the Lord and he heard me, and yet he's doing that right now. Lord, stop, please, at least let it come upon me and my family. So what is God's response going to be? Look at verses 18 and 19 and we'll find out. Verses 18 and 19. Now, the angel of the Lord had commanded Gad, and Gad is a prophet who was working with David at this time. He commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word when he had spoken in the name of the Lord. So here's God's response. God does not yet say, it's over. It's going to stop right here. But instead, what he does say is, you need to go and build an altar on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and then offer an offering there. And that was God's response. Well, David does just what God says. And even though it doesn't use the word immediately in that verse that we just read, that's the impression I get. Because we've got a crisis going on. People are dying. And so now David hears what he needs to do. Do you think he delayed one moment? I don't. I think he realized this is an urgent matter. I need to move quickly. Now let's drop down to verses 23 and 24. And David comes to this area, and Ornan the Jebusite sees him coming, and he is offered to give everything to David, his threshing floor, his oxen to offer as burnt offerings, the threshing implements, which will be the wood needed for the fire, and even the grain would be involved. And listen to this in verses 23 and 24. Ornan said to David, take it, let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, the wheat for a grain offering. I give it all. In other words, you won't have to pay me a dime. But King David said to Ornan, no, but I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Now, you'll read that he goes on to pay him a very exorbitant sum. It is a lot of money. And what that means is, David says, I'm not going to offer God anything that costs me nothing. Because how would that be a sacrifice on my part? I'll pay you everything that it's worth. And more so, probably. And so he does just that. Now, read in verses 26 and 27 what happens. David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. He called on the Lord now. And the Lord answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. That's significant. Because the fire from heaven means that God has accepted this sacrifice. God has responded positively to the actions of David. And of course he would, because this is exactly what God had commanded. And so David does what God says. He offers the offering. Fire comes down from heaven. And then in verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel and he put his sword back into its sheath. Now that's what David wanted to see from the very beginning. After all the people had died, he said, Lord, put away the sword. Let there be no more. Now it happens. But it did not happen until David fulfilled the terms that God had given him. And I think that's really important as we're talking about, you know, calling on the Lord. We all have our purposes when we call on the Lord. Maybe it is to overcome a sickness. Maybe it is to recover from financial disaster. Maybe it is for our salvation. We call on the Lord for a number of different reasons. Will he respond positively? And here, this gives us a template. It gives us an example to consider as we ponder that question. In fact, let's also notice in chapter 22, verse 1, this has another significance, even beyond that particular moment. Because we read there, then David said, here on this threshing floor, where God responded to my plea, he heard my call, here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And when you read on into the life of Solomon, who actually built the temple of God in Jerusalem, it says that's where it was built. A significant place. David called on the Lord, and God heard him, but it was only after David had done what the Lord had required. Martin Selman, in his comments on this particular passage, says David's great sin comes as a considerable shock. The central theme, however, is actually God's forgiving grace rather than David's sin or the resultant judgment. And it is to this to which the temple becomes a permanent witness, the grace and the mercy of God. Well, let's think now about others who have called upon the Lord, and including ourselves. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 8. Now, this is not the first time in Genesis that it tells us that Abraham called on the Lord. But this time, notice what it does say, and it gives us a little more context. From there, Abram moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram built an altar. Now, you don't read that every time that somebody calls on the Lord, but it does show us that in Abram's mind, I can't just, say a prayer and expect God to answer me. I need to go to the trouble. I need to show him my heart is wholly with him. And thus I will build this altar and then call on the Lord. In Lamentations 3, verses 55 through 57, Jeremiah talks about calling on the Lord. Now in this passage, there's nothing mentioned about an altar. Not much mentioned about, what he did. But look at it again. It talks about good things for those who call on the name of the Lord. He says in Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. And if you know about Lamentations, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. Everything was gone. And you can understand why he says, I called from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. And that's what we want when we call on the Lord. We want the Lord to hear us. We want the Lord to come near to us and to help take away our fears. And in such a tragic situation as the destroyed city of Jerusalem, Jeremiah said, that's what happens when I call on the Lord. And then this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, where Paul writing to Timothy says, flee youthful passions. And that reminds me of the incident that's pictured on the screen of Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife when she proposed doing something that would have been sinful against God. He fled. He ran away. Paul says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. And that, I think, says what we find generally in the Bible, that those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, those who have separated themselves from sin, and are pursuing righteousness and love and peace, they're the ones who are assured that when they call on the Lord, God will hear them. And yes, we've got to call on the Lord at times, and all of us have been throughout our lives, sometimes more than others, but we know we need God, and we need to know that God hears us. Well, let's talk now about the greatest question of all, calling for salvation. Calling for salvation. How does that happen? Is it a matter of simply praying that it happen and that's all? There are many that will say, well, take a look at Romans 10 verses 12 and 13, and there it tells us. That's it. That's all there is. Romans 10 verses 12 and 13, let's look at that and see what it says. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. That's good news for us. Most of us are from Gentile backgrounds. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there are many that will say, did you not hear what it said? It said, everyone who calls on his name will be saved. That means all you have to do is pray and God will save you. Is that all there is? Because I find other passages that add more information than just that. And that's why we've been looking at these passages this morning. But look at Acts 22 verse 16. Acts 22 verse 16, here is more information on the idea of calling on the name of the Lord. You've got Saul of Tarsus, who is now being addressed by Ananias. The fuller account of it comes in Acts chapter 9. In this chapter, Acts 22, Paul is retelling what happened. And Ananias has been sent by Jesus to Saul of Tarsus. He is still an enemy of Christ, although now he realizes what a mistake he has made. He now realizes, I have sinned terribly. And listen to what Ananias says in Acts 22, 16. Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's been 3 days since Saul of Tarsus has been encountered by Jesus. 3 days, we're told, that he spent praying and fasting. He knew he was in trouble. And he was praying to God, what can I do? Is there anything, Lord? And yet Ananias says, the sins are still upon your account. And what you need to do now is to get up and be baptized and wash away those sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Until Saul did that, did he have any assurance that his sins would be washed away? Apparently not. Because this is Christ's messenger that has been sent to him, and this is what he needs to do. And just like David needed to act quickly in order to stop the plague that was falling upon the people of Israel, he could not wait. He had to get up and build the altar and offer the sacrifice in order for it to stop. So it is here. If you want your sins to be washed away, here are God's terms. In fact, that's just what Peter had told the people on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, when they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you see, that's consistent with what we find in the book of Acts in several of the epistles. This is what God tells us. If we want to call on God with the purpose of having our sins removed, of being saved, calling on the Lord means heeding him. And if he tells us anything to do, then we do it to the best of our ability. Jesus in Matthew 7:21 talked about this idea. Matthew 7:21, he said, there will be some people on the day of judgment that will say, Lord, you know, we've been calling on you all of our lives. We've been doing great things for you. But listen to what he says in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, In other words, not all who call on the Lord, even though they may be sincere, even though they may really believe they're doing it the way they should, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's what it means to call on the Lord. To call on the Lord is to be receptive to whatever he has told us, and then as we fulfill his conditions, we call on him. Wayne Jackson, in an article, said a careful study of the conversions in the book of Acts will reveal that in not a single instance is the lost sinner instructed or encouraged to pray for his or her salvation. And yet that's what we often hear in the religious world, is all you need to do is pray that God will save you, and that's it. The Bible doesn't have one example of somebody being able to pray and have all their sins forgiven, unless they're already a Christian, and then they can be forgiven in that way. But those who are not yet Christians must submit to the terms that God has given. One other passage I'll point out to you before we finish this lesson is in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 11 and 12. It's at in the midst of the parable of the great feast. A king was giving a great banquet for his son who was getting married, and guests had been invited. Can you imagine being invited to a banquet for a king's son? I mean, there's going to be some pretty good food there, I'd say, and a lot of famous people. And yet, the ones who were invited all made excuses. No, I can't come because of this. I've got this going on. There's a big sale going on at Walmart this weekend. I can't come. That may be an addition to the text, but all kinds of things kept them away. And so Jesus said, go out and invite anybody who will come. And what he's talking about there is inviting everyone to come into the kingdom of God, the church. But Matthew 22, beginning in verse 11, but when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. A wedding garment simply means that he was not dressed the way he should have been dressed for this occasion. It may be that the king had handed out garments for people to wear. I don't know. Commentators don't seem to agree on that. It couldn't simply mean he just came like he was, came straight from the field in his work clothes and didn't make any attempt to dress up. But the point is, he was removed from the wedding, from the feast, because he had not prepared himself. Now, D.A. Carson goes on to comment on this particular parable. He says, perhaps the new guests are given time to go home and put on the proper clothes. Perhaps the king has the appropriate wedding attire to loan to those who cannot supply their own. At any rate, the speechless response of the man without the wedding garment suggests he knows he has no excuses. Not only overt rejection, but also refusing to come to the banquet in the appropriate way excludes a person from the festivity. One must enter God's kingdom on his terms rather than ours. One must enter God's kingdom on his terms rather than ours. I mean, is it not a privilege that we can be saved? What can we do to save ourselves? Not one thing. We're the ones that broke God's laws. And so for there to even be an offer that we can be forgiven, thank you, Lord. Thank you. And for me to quibble about the terms when they are so simple as they are, call on the Lord. That's what we've got to do many times in our lives. In fact, daily, I would argue. But let's not kid ourselves that we can make up our own terms. We come to God on his terms. And that's what we're asking you now. Have you come to God on His terms? You've heard the gospel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And do you believe it strongly enough that you would be willing to turn away from your sins, repenting of them? Would you confess Him before others beginning today? And would you obey that simple command like Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized. Why are you waiting? He said, arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We'd like to help you with that. If you're here today, we can do that right away. If you're watching from somewhere else, send us a message and we'll help. We'll try to make it happen today. And if you've done those things and you've not been faithful, you've wandered away in sin, it's time to come home, repenting of those sins and praying for forgiveness. And again, those here, you can do that right now. Others can email us at one of the addresses on the screen and we'll pray with you right now. But whatever your need, don't delay. Obey the Lord. Call on the Lord as we stand together and sing. This morning, Cassie Blair comes forward asking for our prayers. We've known Cassie for several years now, 10 or so, since she came to ETSU to study, and she's been with us ever since. And she comes this morning saying, I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. She said this time of being closed away from each other has helped her to realize that she needs to be a better wife, a better example to her children, and she needs the Lord more than ever. And I just really appreciate Cassie and her desire to be the best that she can be, and realizing that that can only happen with the Lord's help. So I urge you to do whatever you can to encourage Cassie and let her know this is a wonderful encouragement to us. And right now we're going to pray on her behalf. Let's bow. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you, Lord, for your greatness, for your mercy and love. And Father, we praise you for Jesus, our Savior, who gave his life so that we might have forgiveness. And thank you for the encouraging way that you present your grace, showing us that you're always glad to welcome us and that you want us to come home. This morning, Lord, we want to pray for Cassie. We're so thankful, Lord, that she realizes her great need for you and your help as she is a mother, as a wife, as a person who has influence on many. And Father, we just pray that you will bless her and help her, that she might feel the peace and feel the strength that comes from being closer to you. And Father, may her family be blessed richly. And Lord, be with all of us as we examine ourselves, as we think about where we are at this point in our lives. Many of us are glad to return to a more normal way of life, but help us to think, is normal the way I ought to be? Or should I do things to draw closer to the Lord? Bless us, Lord, as your church. Bless us that we may help one another. Be with us, Father. We need you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This time we begin focusing on the sacrifice of Jesus. And as we do this, we will sing Hallelujah, What a Savior, and then we will share the Lord's Supper together.
Thank you. In preparation for the Lord's Supper, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting verse 23. I'm reading from the ESV version. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let us bow. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for all the wonderful blessings that you've given us. Lord, help us to appreciate the sacrifice that your Son gave by dying on the cross and suffering for us. Help us to take this bread and a worthy manner. Help us to reflect the sacrifices and to understand how big those sacrifices were, so that we can right size our life and our service to you and understand how wonderful of a sacrifice that was for us. Lord, be with us and guide us as we take this, as we do this as in a manner according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 25 says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" Let us go to God. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ's blood that cleanses us. We're also sorry that it was needed, and we're sorry for our sins that he took on the cross. We're sorry that he had to die and to bleed for us, but we're so thankful for that sacrifice, because now it brings us close to you. It brings us in his church and allows us to have heaven. Lord, be with us and help us to appreciate that and to remember it in the way that you instituted the Lord's Supper, in the right manner. In Jesus' name, amen. includes the Lord's Supper. We'll also, on the first day of the week, we're also commanded to give an offering to the Lord. And I will go ahead and pray for that offering now. Wonderful Heavenly Father, your sacrifice is none greater. There's never been anything greater than your sacrifice by sending your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, help us to have that same appreciation and to see the needs and to help and to give back. Lord, we help us to understand that this is not our money, it's not our things, and all this earthly stuff is just, it's going to one day just vanish away. Lord, help us to give as we've been prospered and to love like you do. Lord, help us to have the right attitude and do it in the right way. In Jesus' name, amen. There's not going to be any offering plates passed around today, so we just ask that you give in the same manner that you've been giving, whether that's writing the checks in or sending it in, or if you, I think there's some baskets at the back as you leave, you can drop them in there. Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this time together when we can join our voices together as one and praise you. May we never take these occasions of assembling ourselves together in a light way. Lord, help us to know that we draw strength from them and encouragement. And it builds us up, and may we always look forward to these very special occasions and take advantage. Be with us as we live out our lives in our daily walks, Lord. Strengthen us. Help us to remain faithful. Keep us faithful until the end, and then bring us home to heaven when Christ returns. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.